Thank you, Katie. Thank you, all of you. I'm not going to review history or anything like that. But I do want to thank you, and I want to remind you of one important thing. This vision of a Spirit-filled, Christ-forming community was not so much birthed in me. It was birthed in small groups in the psych unit, in the mental health center, and in 12-step AA meetings. As we experienced God there, saw transformation with our own eyes, and realized, I'm not as important as you guys. So the circles that you've formed in your homes and in this building, where you've welcomed the Lord in and been open-hearted with each other, you birthed all that Katie was just talking about. And I want to thank you for that, as well as thank the Lord for that. The good news is we're not done doing that. For example, there's a pilot group going to start tomorrow night, as a matter of fact, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. There's a few slots open, by the way, if you're interested. But God is still at work, and I thank you. I want to thank my wife, who is in Germany. No, there's not a new grandbaby yet, but there was some interrupted sleep last night, so we're getting close. I want to thank my children who have helped and sacrificed. God bless you, two of which are here and two of which are elsewhere. And I want to thank the elders who served with me along the way, and we formed community in that tight circle, and I hoped it to be, and believed that it would multiply out from there, and it did. So thank God, and thank you, and thank God for Dwayne Fleming. Amen. Dwayne, how do you want to introduce your bride? Do you want her to sing a solo for us this morning? Or could we welcome Dwayne and his new bride, Louise? And I'll let Dwayne explain further. Dwayne, you've been a blessing to us beginning early in all of this transition, and we thank God for you. Especially thankful that you're still here. God bless you.
Can you hear me? Okay, good, good, good. Well, thank you, John, and it's always an honor to be here in Ottawa. And just to see what God is doing, to look around, I see many of you dear friends from many years, and I think it was in the fall of 94 that you called me and invited me to come to Ottawa. And I had been here, through here, some years earlier, but you invited me to come and preach and then invited me to come and serve here on that board of overseers. And I believe I've been able to come every year since then, at least once a year, sometimes more than that. And there is, in many ways, Ottawa has become a second home to me. It really has. Now, John mentioned something about my new bride, and I am thrilled to to introduce her. So can you stand again, Louise? This. You know, many of you that are familiar with my story over the last few years, you know that I've walked through some pretty troubled waters in many ways, through some pretty difficult times. My wife, Gloria, was struggling with dementia, with Alzheimer's for a number of years. I was her primary caregiver. And then, of course, it's been in 21, so about 2.5 years ago, when I was diagnosed with thyroid cancer, and I think I've shared my testimony with you. It's rather quite amazing, because the doctors initially really didn't give me a whole lot of hope, said that I might only have 2 months to live because of where the tumor was located. And but thank God I'm here. I'm still here. Many of you prayed for me during that time, and I thank you. My wife, who we had been married almost 48 years, passed away. It's been 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago now. And, you know, I continued to serve the Lord there in Columbus and in the churches that that I serve and oversee there in that area, continued in ministry. And if you would have told me a year ago, you're going to be back in Ottawa with your wife, I would have gone, you're crazy. But look what God has done. And somebody said, where did you meet her? I said, in church 46 years ago. I was good friends with her late husband, Warren, who was also a pastor and a dear friend and man of God that I respected very much. And God has brought us together. And if you want to know more about that whole story, you'll have to ask us, because I'm not going to take any more time to talk about that right now. But it is an amazing story, a beautiful love story, and I'm so thankful for what God has done. I want to bring a message today, and I believe this is my water, right? Don't want to have anybody else's. So there's nothing worse than a dry preacher. So I will, from time to time, be needing this. My message today is I've entitled it Kingdom Desires. Kingdom Desires. John Eldridge, I don't know how many of you have ever read any of his material or books, but in his book, The Journey of Desires, he says, desire is the source of our most noble aspirations and our deepest sorrows. The pleasure and the pain go together. Indeed, they emanate from the same region in our hearts. We cannot live without yearning, and yet the yearning sets us up for disappointment, unquote. Now, I would add, besides the fear of disappointment, we also know that unbridled desire can really lead us down the wrong road in many ways. A desire run amok can lead to affairs. It can lead to substance abuse of all kinds. It can lead to a lot of disappointment. And I want to talk about what it means to have kingdom desire today. Let me just explain a little bit about the whole use of the term kingdom. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. We know that when Jesus walked the earth, that he proclaimed that he said the kingdom is near. The kingdom of God is near. And we know that during the time and during the ministry of Jesus, that he introduced, he actually talked a lot about the kingdom of God. And so it was in that period that the kingdom of God, that was initiated. And we know that finally the kingdom will be consummated at the end of the age, when all things are completed. And where we are now is we're living in that in-between time. We're living between the initiation and the consummation of the kingdom of God, okay? And so I just want to kind of help you to keep that in mind to set the stage for what I'm going to share today. In this in-between time, he calls us, his followers, to live in the world but not be of the world. And that's not always an easy assignment. He said we're to be in the world but not of the world. And so we're called to live basically as resident aliens. We don't really fit here, but we're here. And we need to be present. And we need to be very much salt and light in this present world. I want to build my teaching around three questions, okay? And three questions. Here are the questions. Question number one, what are you worried about? What are you worried about, okay? And I look around, you all look like a great group of people. But I know that every one of you are worried about a few things, okay? And I'd like for you, and this is kind of a dangerous thing to do, especially when you're just getting started in a sermon, to ask people something like this, but because some of you are going to go off and preach your own sermon right now, okay? But I'm going to ask you to think about maybe two or three things that basically are the things that keep you up at night, or the things that really are concerns of yours, things you might not even want to admit that you worry about. I recently asked a young man who was struggling with his work situation, his career. I said, so what is it that you're really worried about? And his answer totally surprised me. He paused for a moment and he looked at me and he goes, you know, I'm worried that my boss might die. And I'm like, now, based on what he had been telling me about his boss, I thought he was worried that his boss wouldn't die, you know? But he's like, I'm like, oh, really? And so what that showed me is he's worried about a future without this boss that he doesn't even necessarily like. But that's what he's worried about, okay? So, you know, what are you most worried about? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your finances or the lack of them? I don't know. But every one of you, I know, have certain things that you are worried about, even if you're not willing to admit it. Now, do you primarily worry about things of the present or things of the future? I want to go to Matthew chapter 6, and I think we're going to be able to project this. Does this stuff? Yeah, great. Shows right there. Okay, Matthew 6, and if you want to look it up in your own Bible or on your own phone or whatever you do, that would be good too. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says here, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Okay, so Jesus tells us, don't worry. How many know that's a whole lot easier to say than to do? You might want to say, do you agree? Nod your head. Okay, now, he gives us some really good reasons, though, not to worry. First, he points out that many of the things we worry about, what we're gonna eat or what we're gonna wear, are really not that important. Okay. Now, of course, if you don't have food, that becomes a very important thing. But for the most part, we don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about those things. And I would venture to say that those aren't the big concerns of most of you. Now, secondly, he tells us to do something that I actually love to do. And that is, he tells us to look at the birds. You know, the famous British scholar, Bible scholar, and author John Stott. Some of you have read John Stott's material. But John Stott said that bird watching or ornithology is truly a biblical hobby. Did you know that? So if you want a biblical hobby, do bird watching. Why? Because Jesus commanded us to watch the birds, okay? And he says here, consider the birds and look at how God takes care of them. And if you're worried about basic things of provision, look at the birds. Thirdly, he points out the obvious fact, and that is worry just doesn't accomplish really much of anything. In fact, it accomplishes nothing. How many would agree? It just doesn't. Okay, and Jesus said, how many of you can add a single hour to your life? So then, why the heck do we do it? Okay, you don't have to say amen to that. But we all struggle with it, don't we? So, we worry about things present. We worry about things in the future. We worry about things like, what if I lose my job? Or what if I fail that exam? Or bigger things even. What if I get cancer? What about this? Let's drop down to verse 34 of Matthew 6. And I'm going to read this one from the Message. And because I love the way it's put here. Give your entire attention to what God is doing now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Okay? Don't focus on tomorrow. Why? Because God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. He will. Now, so when it comes to the future, when it comes to the present, Jesus is saying, don't worry. But guess what? None of us have a switch under our shirts that we can just flip and turn the worry thing off. So now I want to go to the second question. The second question is this. What are you seeking or desiring? What are you seeking or desiring? Here's the kingdom principle that I really want you to get a hold of today. Even though many of you are, you're very, no doubt, very familiar with this next verse, I hope and pray that today you can see it in a fresh new way. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't it interesting? Right in the middle of Jesus saying, don't worry, suddenly he gives us this what to do, okay? He tells us that this statement is not telling us what we should not do, but it's telling us what to do. You see, usually worry is about what we don't have or we don't have enough of. But suddenly, in the middle of that, he's saying, okay, here's the key. Here's the key. Now, I believe we all naturally desire certain things. We desire security. We desire love. We desire purpose. We could go on and on in terms of basic things we desire, okay? My question to you today is, what do you really want? What is it that you're really longing for? What are the things that you're longing to know? Perhaps it's knowledge about something. Perhaps it's something about your future. What does the future hold for me? What is it that you desire? What are you seeking? And Jesus says, if you seek his kingdom, if you desire his kingdom and his righteousness, then these things that you're all concerned about and worried about, they're all going to fit together, and God will provide direction in all of those areas. Now, many times, though, we're uncomfortable with being honest about our desires. Why? Because we know desires can be volatile. They can lead us down the wrong road. We remind ourselves, Desires can lead to human deception, even sinful actions. I think sometimes we don't even like to admit that we have strong desires about things. It's kind of like that whack-a-mole game. Have you ever played that? Where you whack the mole and then it pops up someplace else. And we're afraid if I really get serious about trying to deal with this desire, then it's gonna pop back up in something even worse or whatever. And so we wrestle with it. Now, I want to go now to Philippians chapter 4. This is something the Apostle Paul writes about. And he says in Philippians 4 and verse 6, he says this. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." So Paul says the way to deal with worry and anxiety is to let God know what it is that you desire. What is it that you really need or want? Okay? Another way of saying that is, don't worry, but let God know exactly what you want. Now, when we look again at the ministry of Jesus, we see that a lot of times he actually asks people, what do you want? What do you want? Okay? I think about when he meets this guy by the name of the blind man in Mark chapter 10. And let's go there quickly. He says, this guy's crying out, he's Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. And Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, I like this story. Why? Because it's got a quick and happy ending. And we go, yeah, okay. So is the deal that all I have to do is ask Jesus, tell him what I want, and he supplies it? Well, sometimes that's the case. But how many know that's not always the case? How many have ever told the Lord what you wanted and it didn't happen? Okay? Yeah. I see several of you nodding your heads. So what happens then? Okay? What happens then? Now, I think that there are a number of examples actually in the scripture where people didn't get exactly what they wanted, or at least didn't come the way they wanted. One of the familiar verses or stories that come to mind is James and John's mother. I want to talk about her for a little bit. Most of you maybe are familiar with that account. Here's the mother of two of the disciples of Jesus. She comes to Jesus. How many remember what she asks? She says, Lord, I want my sons to be able to sit on your right and your left hand. And Jesus doesn't say, great, I'll take care of that. Okay? In fact, I think we have a tendency when we read that to think, I can't believe that mother had the audacity to ask that. We kind of roll our eyes and go, can you believe her for asking that? But I would ask you to stop for just a minute and consider this mother. She wants what's best for her kids. How many of you who are parents want what's best for your kids? How many of you who are parents would probably say, one of the things you're concerned about, one of the things that you worry about, is your children and their future? Like, I wonder what's going to happen for my kids. And so, one of our deep desires as a parent, as a grandparent, one of the things that I pray for every day is that God will be with my children, will protect my children, will help my children. And so here's this mother. She wants something good for her boys. And being a part of God's kingdom is certainly a good request, isn't it? And so she comes to the Lord and she's asking this. She's seeking God's best for her family. But when we look at it, we go, you know what? She just doesn't quite understand what she's asking for. Does she really understand what her request is all about? And so here's my third question. I told you I was going to build this around three questions. My third question is this. Are you willing to let God readjust your desires? We might have a tendency to say, well, I think my desires are good and pure and all of that. But sometimes our desires need some adjustment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and look at this in account. Again, this is Jesus speaking here in verse 21. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they answered, I think the boys in this case and the mother, in unison probably, it appears it's written that way, they answered, we can. Now, even as they answered that, I don't think they really did fully understand what they were agreeing to. But Jesus doesn't rebuke her for asking. He doesn't say, that's not a good request. In fact, I believe that he was actually really, really thrilled that she asked. You see, God wants to hear what it is that we desire. And I look at this woman and I go, this gal has courage. This gal has faith. This is a good thing. It's a good thing that she was honest in her requests. And no matter what your desire is today, as long as your desire is, yes, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's righteous. Then let the Lord know what that desire is. Don't be afraid to let God know exactly what your desire is. Amen? And I didn't plan to share this, but I'm going to share it. One of the things that I began to pray about after my wife Gloria died is I was like, well, I had people say, do you want to get married again? I'm like, I don't know. That was awful painful. I'm not sure I ever, losing her was so painful, I don't know that I'd ever want to go through that again. But then I did pray and I said, Lord, if it is your will, it would need to be a really, really special person. It would need to be someone who would understand ministry. Number one, it needs to be somebody who really loves you with all their heart. Somebody that really understands ministry. And I had quite a list of things. And I don't mean to embarrass you by sharing this, Louise. But I prayed, and God, I believe, has answered that prayer. I told him what my desire was, and he answered that prayer. Now, some of you have been praying about things for a long, long time. And I don't know how it is that God's going to work in your life and in your situation. But here's what I know. I know that God wants to hear the desires of your heart. He wants you to be honest with Him about those things that keep you awake at night. Don't just worry about them. Don't just fret about them. Don't just lose sleep about them. But come to Him like the Scripture tells us in Philippians 4:6, and let your requests, let your desires be made known to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what my desire is. And then be willing to let Him adjust your desires as need be. He will not be rebuking you, but He might very well be saying, can you drink the cup? Can you drink the cup, whatever that cup is? And even though at this point, the mother of James and John, they had no idea what the cup was. But they said, we can. We can. And they made a decision. They made a decision. Whatever it was, they were going to follow through with that. I believe that giving attention to our desires, sometimes it really feels risky. We don't even want to admit them. As Ruth Haley Barton says in her book, Sacred Rhythms, she says, when we refuse to acknowledge our desires, their power only gets stronger. How much safer it is for ourselves and everyone around us if we open up our desires in Jesus' presence and allow Him to help us sift through them. What is our desire? I like this quote from Philip Sheldrake. He says, our most authentic desires spring ultimately from the deep inner wells where the longing for God runs freely. There are desires that every one of us carry. And the Lord wants you to be honest about those things and let Him know what those things are. Tell Him, and then let the Holy Spirit, if it needs to be adjusted, say, Lord, show me how you want to do this. Let Him adjust them as need be, but be open to share with the Lord. So how do we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Again, it starts with being honest about the things that we fear. But the fear, the things we fear, the anxieties that we struggle with, if we dig a little deeper, they're connected to our desires. I guarantee you. The things we are worried about, let the Holy Spirit dig a little deeper and they will uncover things that you desire. And then, when you are able to identify your desires, are you willing to let the Lord adjust those desires? Now, I think the depth of your desire has a great deal to do with the outcome of your life. I want to say this again. The depth of your desire has a great deal to do with the outcome of your life. I think often those who accomplish great things in life are not the people who are the most talented or the most gifted or the people who have the greatest opportunities, but it's the people who have the strongest desires. Okay? This is true in every arena. I really believe this. It's the ones who refuse to be deterred by the things that other people make excuses. They're there, they're committed. I love the old, there's several old hymns that kind of describe this, but Louise and I were talking this morning, and she reminded me of this hymn, an old hymn we used to sing. I am determined, I've made up my mind, I'll serve the Lord. I'll follow wherever he leadeth, I'll pasture wherever he feedeth. There are several other songs about determination, but it's the commitment to stay the course. And when I look at the history of this church, I love this church. It's your foundation is solid. And John Sr. and Phyllis, if you're watching today, we're so thankful for you. I had the opportunity to spend some time with them yesterday. And what a tremendous legacy that God used them to lay a foundation. And then 31 years ago, John Jr. stepped into that place of leading the church, and tremendous work that they've done over these years. And they have determined to follow Jesus. This church is a testimony, not just to God's faithfulness, but it's also a testimony to the faithfulness of the pastors and of you, God's people, all of you. Amen. But it takes determination. There was desire in the hearts of those founders, and then that desire has developed into what God has done today. And here's the thing that I want to leave with you this morning, and that is within every single one of you, God has placed godly desire. There's godly desires. And sometimes you might not be able to express it very well. You might be like that mother who comes and says, can I sit on your right? Can my boys be on the right and the left? And you go, that's a silly request. You shouldn't. No. Be honest with the Lord. Let him know what your desires are. But then be willing to let him adjust those desires. Amen? Amen. C.S. Lewis, I love this quote. He said, our problem is not that we desire too much, but that we desire too little. Desire was given to us as a good and holy gift. Desire was given to us as a good and holy gift. Psalm 37:4 tells us, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What do you desire today? What do you really desire? You say, well, I'm not even sure. Well, then start with, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? And then back up from there. That'll help you understand what it is you desire. And then you let the Holy Spirit show you what that is. Amen. I want to, again, just thank you for the privilege of being a part of Christ Community Church. It's a blessing. And thank you for your prayers over the years for me. And it's an honor in so many ways to serve here, to be a part of you. I believe that this church is on the cusp of even greater things, much greater things that God wants to do through you, kingdom work. And he's planting desire in the hearts of various individuals. It's not just within the hearts of the pastors or the elders, but it's within each and every one of you as a member of his body. This time I'm going to turn the pulpit back to Pastor John, and I believe he's going to come and lead us in communion today.